Welcome to the Housetop Podcast, the teaching arm of Oikos Ministries. Jesus said, "Whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light, and what you hear in the ear, preach on the housetops." Join our host, Terrell Hebert, as he teaches God's Word.
Well, good evening, and welcome back to the Wednesday night Facebook Live broadcast. I'm your host, Terrell Hebert. We're with Oikos Ministries. We're a network of house churches. And if you'd like to catch up on what we're doing, hear more, or read more about us, or even understand the rest of the message that I'll be speaking tonight, you can go to our website at www.housechurchesusa.com. And look us up, and we pray that it'll bless you over there. So we've been talking about the seven pillars of wisdom. We're using for our text for the whole study the book of Proverbs chapter 9, verse 1. It says, wisdom has builded her house. She has hewn out her seven pillars. And so in our first lesson on this, we define wisdom as the cross of Jesus Christ. And we looked at the alternate wisdom, the adulterous woman in Proverbs, as the wisdom of this world. And we really brought that to a head in 1 Corinthians chapters 1 and 2, that the wisdom of God is depicted in the cross of Jesus Christ. And so when Jesus gave seven paradoxical teachings that seemed to be an exercise in opposites, if you would, and we're using those seven teachings of Jesus to be the seven pillars that of wisdom's house. And as we apply those, the first pillar was, if you love your life, you will lose it. If you love your life, you will lose it. The second pillar was, if you don't hate your life in this world, you will lose it. If you don't hate your life in this world, and really believe it stirred up some real issues last week. It was in my opinion, a very powerful teaching, one that I felt was a delicate matter, as it really said, if you love father, mother, family more than you love Jesus, you can't be his disciples. It's a very powerful teaching. And tonight we're going to jump right into the third pillar of wisdom, wisdom's house, which would be that if you want to be great, you're going to have to be a minister. Now, we've got to qualify that word, because today that word minister, when I say minister, you immediately, we think of the really somebody who doesn't really depict what the word here means at all. And let's put it a little better. If anybody wants to be first or chief among you, let him be your servant or your slave. Now that gets a little clearer as to what it would be. But in today, ministry roles are a far cry from being servants of all and slaves of all. What it literally means that we're, you know, it's really been a perverse, it's the whole system has been perverted to undermine the teachings of Christ. Now we'll be in Matthew chapter 20 for most of the evening this evening. In Matthew 20, we'll start in verse 20. We're going to get this all in a context and we'll get right down to the words of Jesus. So in verse 20, it says, then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to him with her sons, kneeling down and asking something from him. Now, Zebedee's sons were James and John, Boanerges, the sons of thunder, Jesus' friends. And he said, the mother of Zebedee's sons came to him with her sons, kneeling down and asking something from him. And he said to her, what do you wish? She said to him, grant that these two sons of mine may sit one on your right hand and the other on your left in your kingdom. But Jesus answered and said, you do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I'm about to drink and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? They said to him, we are able. So he said to them, you will indeed drink my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but is for those to whom it is prepared by my Father. And when the 10 heard it, they were greatly displeased. King James Version says indignant. I like that word better, but it says they were greatly displeased with the two brothers. But Jesus called them to himself and he said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. I'm particularly fond of this passage and this one because it was such a great revelation. Now, I've known these verses for years and years, but in 2000, really around the turn of the century, 2020, 21, the Spirit of the Lord gave me great revelation concerning this and concerning the structure of the traditional structures of the church. Now, I had been a traditional pastor for many, many years when I got this revelation. And for the first time, I began to question the whole authority structure of the church itself. And in doing so, it really applied to the whole structure of the church, the traditional church as we know it today. I don't care really what denomination you are. In some cases, even the religion you are, all of them had adopted this pyramid structure, top-down leadership, where the guy at the top is the Lord over all and the ruler over all. And so here we see, let me just bring and set the whole table. James and John's mama comes to Jesus and kneels down in front of Jesus. Think this through now. And he said, what would you have me do for you? He said, that these two sons of mine may sit at your right hand and your left. Promote my sons to be the greatest in your kingdom. Can you think that through now? And I think this is so in keeping with our own thought process. And I'll get back to this in a little bit some more. But the pride that comes from that we reek of a pride in that. And I think if we understand it for what it is, especially in the structures of authority, we can see more how it undermines Christianity altogether. Now, so Jesus said, you don't even know what you're asking me. That's not mine to give. And he just refused to give it. And it just made the whole bunch very angry that these people were seeking to be the lords over everybody. And then he gave the great lesson. So when we see that, I want to build the case, because right in the middle of this, as Zebedee's, the mama, the sons of Zebedee's mama, as she's doing, can you drink of my cup? And can you be baptized with my baptism? You see, I believe it's in the cup of Christ and in the baptism of Christ, that we are going to find where the testing really comes to see who is worthy. I believe personally that when you become a Christian, I believe the day you get saved, and I'm talking in truth, that you're standing immediately at the judgment seat of Christ, even in a spiritual context. I mean, the Word of God is judging you. The Holy Spirit is judging you. The church is judging you. The world is judging you. You are under scrutiny, serious scrutiny, to see if your testimony and your witness is true. And as you walk this out, and we begin to follow the teachings of Christ, wow, it's amazing how much tradition undermines what Jesus actually taught us. Now, I want us to look carefully at this cup of Jesus Christ. He said, if you'll turn with me to Matthew 26, let's turn there. 26th chapter, 36th verse. Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to his disciples, sit here while I go and pray over there. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee. There they are. And he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. And he said to them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me. He went a little farther and he fell on his face and prayed, saying, oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. And he came to his disciples and found them sleeping and said to Peter, what? Could you not watch with me for 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Again, a second time, he went away and prayed, saying, oh, my Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me unless I drink it, your will be done. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. So he left them, went away and prayed the third time, saying the same words. And he came to his disciples and said to them, are you still sleeping and resting? Behold, the hour is at hand. The Son of Man is to be being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayers at hand. So here you have it clearly defined. Let this cup pass from me. And we say, what cup? And the cup, Christ was about to go to the cross. And so the cup we see Jesus drink is the cup of suffering. It would literally fill up the communion cup, if you would. That when he said, this is my blood of the new covenant, he handed them the cup, said, drink, take, drink all this. This is the blood of the new covenant. And so when we drink the cup with Christ, we enter into the sufferings of Jesus Christ. Now, I can tell you right now, there's nothing in the flesh of humanity, nothing in the soul of man that wants to do this. Literally, there is nothing in us that wants this. There's nothing desirous about this. As a matter, I love the old song in the great old song in the old rugged cross. It said, for the old rugged cross, it holds a wondrous attraction for sin. And basically, the only thing that ever drew me to the cross was when I was so dead in my sins, the cross became attractive. I didn't want to live anymore. Death had done its work inside of me, and the cross was now appealing. And I would look at it, but the flesh resisted. My will resisted. The Apostle Paul said something in Romans 7 that I think is so clear and so evident. He said in Romans 7, he said, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, there dwells no good thing, for to will is present with me always. And so the will of man, the presence of the will of man, I believe nothing more clearly defines and depicts the absolute pride in my ability to choose. It's at that baseline that the most meekest, the most insignificant, seemingly insignificant person can, I mean, there's a term these days called passive aggressive. They can look you right up and then do whatever the heck they want to. It is an absolute amazement to me that the will of man says, I can choose what I want. And we do. And we exercise that will like a little God. And as long as you have life, you can. But I'm going to tell you right now, you're on a ticking clock and your meat will expire and one day you'll pay for it. But to me, nothing is more clear than when he said, oh, Father, the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7, he said, in the days of his suffering, he was heard in that he feared, for he offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears. His humanity was showing he did not want to go through the torture of the cross. His humanity said, oh no, even Jesus was praying, oh Lord, if there's any way, make a way around this. The cup of Jesus Christ, the actual taking the cup of his suffering. And I want to tell you something. When you and I take up the cross, when you and I enter into the fellowship of his sufferings, and this will be found out, I want to tell you, you can claim you're a Christian all you want, but I want to, boy, that old will of man will rise up. And look at Jesus said, not what I want, but what you want, Lord God. Not my will, but your will be done. Even when it killed him, not my will, but yours be done. And I want to tell you time and again, the test of the Christian walk will come right here when your flesh, your soul is saying, I don't want to live like Jesus in this matter. I don't want to serve. I want to be the best. I want to be first. I want to sit at the right hand of Jesus without any suffering. I want a crown without any cross. I want heaven with no testing, no trial, no affliction. I want to tell you folks, that isn't even available. There's not one thing makes that available to you. That is truly a human concoct, a construct in the human fantasy land of a false God. It's not scriptural. And so he says, can you drink of this cup? They said, oh yeah, we're able. And he said, and you will. You will drink of it. James, we know, was killed with the sword. We know also that John was boiled in oil and he lived through it. and then exiled to the Isle of Patmos. Many thought he was blind. An amazing thing. The suffering he went through, and we don't have no record of his death. We know he was still alive at around 100 AD. And so we think of this, that they did enter the cup. But let's drill down a little bit deeper in this idea. Look again at Matthew 20. Look what he said to their mama. Praying to Mary is just not a good idea. Mary ain't got no favor more. Jesus got all the favor. You better understand that. And so he said, verse 22, you do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup? Now we're settling what that cup is. It's the cup of Christ, the cross itself. And he said, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. Now, a lot of people say, well, all right, I already got that. I'm baptized. Well, let's look a little closer. Luke chapter 12. In Luke, the 12th chapter, we'll point this baptism out a little clearer. I got to put my glasses on, folks. Sorry. In Luke chapter 12, and I think the 50th verse, somewhere around in there. Yeah, 49. He said, I am come to send fire on earth, and oh, how I wish it were already kindled. But I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how distressed I am till it be accomplished. Do you suppose that I came to give peace on earth? I tell you, not at all, but rather division. For from now on, five in one house will be divided, three against two and two against three. Father will be divided against son, son against father, mother against daughter, daughter against mother, mother-in-law against daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. Wow, what a happy picture. Can you see this? I want you to point out, this is Luke chapter 12. Way back in Luke chapter 3, the Bible says Jesus came to John and was baptized by him in the Jordan. And so he was water baptized by John, and then the heavens opened and the Spirit of God descended upon him like a dove, and he received the Holy Ghost. And the Father said, this is my beloved Son in whom I well pleased. And yet, right here in chapter 12, Jesus said, I have a baptism to be baptized with, and oh, I'm burdened until it be accomplished in me. What baptism was he talking about? I want to tell you, folks, this is the baptism of suffering. As a matter of fact, if we go back to Matthew 3, I'm not going to turn there. He said, John quoted this. He said, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But he, Jesus, who comes after me is mightier than I. The latches of his shoes I'm not worthy to bear. He, Jesus, shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. His fan is in his hand. He'll thoroughly purge his floor. He will gather his wheat into the garner, and he will burn the chaff with unquenchable fire. I want to tell you, the baptism of fire is drinking the cup that Jesus drank. And when you begin to enter the fellowship of his suffering, when you begin to drink the cup with Jesus, this is the point where so many turn away, or so many begin to build an alternate theology that I'm not, Jesus suffered for me, so I don't have to suffer. Look, he said his fan is in his hand. This is a real picture. I remember my first trip to Haiti. We were passing by and there was these concrete slabs all along the highway. I said, what are they doing on those slabs? They said, those are threshing floors. Oh, I was amazed. I took countless pictures. You couldn't tell what they were. I was a horrible photographer. All these pictures of people threshing on their threshing floors. I was awestruck. I said, yay, threshing floors. I never see that. And so that's 1982. I was dumb. Anyway, the fact is they were threshing grain on a threshing floor. And it had such spiritual significance to me because it really folded into what John the Baptist preached. He said that he will thoroughly purge his floor. His fan is in his hand. He'll thoroughly purge his floor. He'll burn the chaff with unquenchable fire. He'll gather the fruit in the garner and burn the chaff with unquenchable fire. This is a picture of sifting, or the threshing process. I believe it has everything to do with the cup of suffering. Jesus told Peter right before he died, he said, Peter, Satan has desired to have you, that he might sift you as wheat. And I've prayed for you that your faith fail not. He didn't say, Peter, I pray that this won't happen to you. He didn't say, Peter, I rebuked the devil and he fled. No, he said, I prayed that your faith fail not. I believe it's the absolute will of God that me and you, every person who names the name of Christ, enters into this fellowship of suffering. And I'm going to tell you something about on the threshing floor with Jesus. There are going to be times you don't feel saved. There's going to be time when you're going to be feeling beat to the pulp. There are times when you're going to feel like you've been tossed in the air, thrown upside down. You don't know if you're coming or going, pitching or catching. You don't know who or what you are anymore. There are times when you're going to be beat down to a, you say, well, that ain't the cry. I'd never serve a God. Well, there you go make you one up. Get your pocket knife out and go whittle you a new one. But this is what God wants out of us. Let me tell you something. Have you ever eaten a pecan? We from the South. It's a pecan. It ain't a pecan. You ever break one and a little of that stuff is still in the little wrinkles in there and you, man, my good, sweet, buttery pecan, is all messed up because there was something. See, there's so many of us who have some really sweet fruit in our lives. And then all of a sudden we hit that little bite. People taste a little bit of what's left of your humanity. And Jesus said, that got to come out of him. Let's beat on him a while. You say, oh, no, Jesus would never do it. Oh, yes, he would. He absolutely will. He don't want that stuff in you. He don't want to taste it, and he don't want others around us to taste it. The Apostle Peter said, man, I'm willing to die with you. He said, before this rooster crows three times tonight, you're going to deny me three times. And we know the story. Peter denied over and over again, even cursing, using foul language. I don't know him. I don't know him. I'm not with, no, I was never with him. I wonder how many times we disavow him for acceptance, to sidestep the pressure, the suffering. Can you drink of the cup? Can you be baptized with this baptism? Well, I don't want that one. I just want the sweet. I want the one where I can just talk in tongues. I want the one where I'm water baptized and they say I'm on the rolls of heaven. That's all I want. I'm not going any further than that. That other stuff doesn't sound appealing. Well, look, folks, if you're going to enter in with Christ, you're going to take it all or none. Because when he brings you to that point, you'll say, I'm not going there. Then he just keeps going and you're left on your own till you repent. When Peter denied, the Bible says when the cock crowed after that third denial, the Bible says in the book of Luke, Jesus turned and looked at him. I can only imagine that gaze from Jesus in the midst of a denial. It struck Peter, the prophecy that had just gone. You will deny me three times. The Bible said he went out and he wept bitterly. I wonder if we even have a heart that can weep over our sins. No, today we just say, oh, that's what grace is for. The Bible says that when Jesus said, Satan has desired to have you that he might sift you as wheat. I pray for you that your faith fail not. You know what he said next? And after you're converted, strengthen your brethren. Oh, there's a converting work that happens when we go through when we drink that cup, when we go through the cross with Jesus, when we enter into the fellowship of his suffering. I believe so many fall away because they have no theology. There is no doctrine of suffering in the Christian community any longer. And today's false prophets have gerrymandered theology in such a way that, oh, that's why Jesus did it. We don't have to do any of that. We don't have to touch any of that. That's why we've idolized pre-trib rapture and these type things, because Christians should never hurt, have pain, suffering. We're just in constant nirvana. The Bible said he went out and wept bitterly. As a matter of fact, at the tomb, when the ladies came to the tomb on the Sunday morning, when Jesus had risen, the angel said, he is not here, but he has risen. Now go tell his disciples and Peter. I mean, a confirming word from God came. Tell Peter specifically, I didn't leave him. His weeping, he found his way into repentance. You're still in the game, Peter. You're still here. A converting work was done. It wasn't much, there wasn't hardly any difference between Peter and Judas other than the fact that Peter truly repented in a broken heart. He turned away from his sin. Oh, Judas denied the Lord and he hung himself. Peter denied the Lord and it broke him inwardly till he found grace. It's an amazing thing. I want you to turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 4. Let me read something to you. When we understand that context, this passage in 1 Peter 4, it's amazing that no one else could have written it with the clarity, conviction, the revelation from a heart like the Apostle Peter. In verse 12, he says, "Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you're reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part he is blasphemed, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief, an evildoer or a busybody in other people's matters. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God." Look at there. Judgment to begin at the house of God. I want to tell you, the judgment seat of Christ. The Christian is standing immediately at the judgment seat of Christ. And the fiery trial to try you, let me explain something to you folks. I'm telling you, there will never be another Lucifer in heaven. There will never be another untested person that enter the streets of glory. There will not be one. If God lets you through them gates, I promise He can trust you. That you won't be the next rebel. There won't be another falling away in heaven. Look what it says. The time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. Where does judgment start? In the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Now, if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? You know what the difference between ungodly and sinner is? Ungodly people don't know about God. Sinners are people in church who just will not do what God says do. Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to Him in doing good as to a faithful Creator. Look at there. I believe this all factors in. When Jesus told the mother of Zebedee's sons, when He told James and John's mama, "Lady, you don't know what you're asking me. Can they drink of the cup? Can they be baptized with the baptism, the fiery trial, the fiery judgment? A baptism? Yes, they're able." He said, "And they will be. But it's not mine to give." Now, what I want to point out the most to here is the audacity that asks for this great promotion. Why is it that we want these types of promotions? Christ didn't seek them, yet we do. Christ didn't seek to be elevated. He put His own self down. He didn't promote Himself. He actually, anytime He seemed to be the talk of the town, He tried to disappear. Anytime He did something great, He tried to minimize it. Don't tell anybody. Keep this down. No, He suppressed it all. He did not try to make Himself known. He made Himself of no reputation. He took upon Him the form of a servant. He humbled Himself and came obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Let this mind be in you. Let's think like Jesus. But no, it's different. Let me point one more thing out before I move on and make the final points of this. You remember when King David sinned? Now, I know immediately your mind went to the ordeal with Bathsheba. That's not what I'm talking about. When he sinned by numbering the people. Huh? How many churches are counting nickels and noses right now? Look how great we are. Oh, we must have God's approval. Look at all these people. God approves of us. Oh, yeah. Got to be approval. Got to be God. Nobody could pack the house unless God let them. And so we count nickels and noses. In our pride, we want to see, let me just see how much glory I have. Think it through, folks. Nobody wants to go to the little church that's preaching fire and brimstone and obedience and deny yourself. They don't want to hear all that. They want to say, God loves you, has a plan for your life, and your destiny is that you be rich, and He wants you to get that car, that job, that money. He wants you to get... it's totally opposite of what the gospel teaches. And so a statement like that from me, people just, oh, we don't want to go to his church. That's mean. He don't even understand Jesus. Okay. I don't know where you're getting the one you're finding, but my Bible don't read that way. When David sinned by numbering the people, God judged him. He had a choice of three things. 3 years of being persecuted by your enemies. Persecution by your enemies. 3 months of pestilence, or I have to remember the joke. The last one was 3 days of pestilence, and he took 3 days. Let me fall in the hands of God. So he looked and he saw the angel of the Lord standing. 70,000 people had died in Jerusalem. And he literally saw the angel of the Lord striking the people over the threshing floor of Ornah. God said, go by that threshing floor. Make a sacrifice there and the plague will stop. And so David was obedient and did that, and the plague stopped. The threshing floor of Ornah or Ornan. And so he bought that threshing floor. Now, folks, what's really interesting to me about that story is this. When King Solomon began to build the temple, guess where it was built at? Right on top of the threshing floor of Ornah. The temple of God is built on a threshing floor. Now, I'm not Old Covenant, but the Old Covenant was written as our example. Me and you are the temple of God, and I'm telling you, He's building us on a threshing floor. And it's because we still have junk in our life that must be threshed out. He wants the good fruit from us, but He will literally burn the chaff with fire. There's stuff in your life that is not glorifying to God, and He will absolutely whoop it right out of you. He'll toss you, turn you, beat you. I'm telling you, He will have it done until you are tried by fire. You say, I don't know if I like this message. It's not to like or it's to understand what God is doing with His people. Judgment begins at the house of God. Now let's get back to our text and let's get to this pillar of wisdom in Matthew chapter 20. And when the 10 heard it, they were greatly displeased with the two brothers, but Jesus called them to himself and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them, yet it shall not be so among you. I wish you would out there, right out there where you are, just stop and say those words of Jesus with me. Yet it shall not be so among you. Gentile or heathen worldly politic and leadership, corporate structure of top-down pyramidical structure of lording over someone, bossing and controlling, Jesus said, it shall not be so among you. There's one Pope and his name is Jesus, not Francis. There's one Pope and it ain't any of your Protestant megachurch leaders. There's one Pope, his name is Jesus. If there's ever any proper pyramidal structure, it's the one that sits in the heavens, not the ones on earth. We have a Lord over us, and it ain't your pastor. Listen, I worked as a pastor, traditional pastor, for 25 plus years before I got saved and delivered from that and that wickedness. And liberated, my chains broke off, and I understood to go back to the relational style of ministry and quit the church business. Glory be to God. And you say, well, you're backslidden. No, I love Jesus more right now than I ever loved Him. This is the funnest thing. I serve Jesus, not buildings, not programs, not one program. I don't do any of that. I just serve Him by serving others. Let me tell you something, man. the whole church world. I used to pastor pastors and work with pastors all the time. The entire traditional church structuring is top-down leadership. And let me tell you something. Some of these guys at the top of the heap think they are God. Let me tell you, more than not, it's addictive. Even if you start out with the best of intentions, that the more you grow your base, it elevates you until you're in danger of God Himself striking you down. God said, I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory I will not give to another. I want to tell you, so many preachers rise up elevated in their pomp and piety because they have great numbers or they become rock star status in this generation, and God smites them to the ground. I am the Lord. That's my name. My glory I will not share with another. Folks get caught up in their own machinery's achievements. And that's what it is today. It ain't Holy Ghost anointing. It's machinery's achievement. When you build the better mousetrap and you catch more people. You see, the princes of the Gentiles, the rulers of the Gentiles, the political arenas, the corporate CEOs, and it may not be that big of a structure. Let me tell you what, there are people who have you might be a policeman, you might be, you just might be a school teacher or an educator, you might be any kind of boss of a job, you might just be a foreman of a three-man crew, you could be anybody. But it's amazing to me the demons that enter people's hearts and minds when they get in any leadership position. Bow to me. Bow to me. I own you. You serve me. Why would Jesus use these illustrations to build this point? The princes of the Gentiles, we're all infatuated with who's going to be president or governor or blah, blah, blah. We all, I mean, and this is all coming out of Reformed theology, and which is really just souped up Roman Catholicism. And it basically, it's a blending of old and new covenants. It's a mixture, an admixture, and a fatal one at that. It does away with the teachings of Christ. It tries to keep and cherry pick the old covenant and bring in what we want from the old covenant and get to heaven at the end of the new covenant. And it just don't work that way, folks. The blend of the two is you've muddied the stream and murkied the waters. It's a bittersweet water. And you cannot have your cake and eat it too. You'll not have this, the earthly blessing and the heavenly as well. They don't go together. Folks, stay with me, please. Jesus said, look, in the lesson, Lord, promote me to the right hand of Jesus. Promote me, make me great in the kingdom of God. Doesn't that sound noble? Jesus said, man, you don't even know what you're asking. Can you drink of my cup? This is so foreign to the cup of Christ. I wonder when you're all infatuated with your own self-promotion and all worried about how much can you get and how many can serve you. I wonder, what door did you enter Christianity by? You certainly didn't come through the cross. You have no revelation of the cross. You didn't drink the cup to get in there. If you did, you forgot it. And you've been blinded by your own self-importance and grandiose thoughts of your own self. Keep reading. He said, you don't know what the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them. And those who are great, you know what the word great in the Greek is? Mega. The mega great church leaders today think they're rock stars, man, with skinny jeans and tattoos and earrings and smoke machines. And oh my God, it makes me want to throw up. It's so foreign to me, I don't even understand them. I have no fellowship with that. You got to use that kind of flesh to build your audience. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. And you might have a mega great, but your earthly kingdom will topple. You're certainly building on sand. It's a fool's dream. Look, I've been in that. We had healthy churches in the traditional sense, three of them going at one time. They were going good. plenty of money, lots of money coming in, lots of people there. Let me tell you something. What it does to the human heart, most folks will never know, because most people will never be a church leader or pastor of that sense. But I want to tell you something. It is a dangerous thing. I believe it is a demonic thing. I believe the structure that most of us know called the traditional structure is a demonic construct. The whole system is birthed in from Constantine's hell. It's a lie. And it destroys anything that could have been Christ-like, blends it with the world, and before you know it, it's just one big worldly country club. You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them. Lording over. I see parents lord over children. I see bosses lord over workers. I see little kids try to lord over each other. Man, go look at a playground. Some kid is trying to lord. It's a demonic thing. You know, when God gave man dominion over the earth, he said, have dominion over the birds of the air, the fish of the sea, all of creation. We were given dominion, but he never told us to exercise dominion over one another. You know what the word Nicodemus means? It means ruler among the people. And he had a good reputation. He was a leader among the people. Now, there's leadership. I get it. But his leadership was among the people. He wasn't over them. You know what Nicolaitans, you know that word? It's lording over the people. And all the root word is Nike, victorious or overcomer. And literally, there's people who literally capture souls in their pyramid and hold them there by fear. If you leave this church, you're going to get cursed. Don't touch me. I'm the anointed. Don't touch God's anointed. Oh, come on, man. These are just lies. This is just absolute out of context lies from the devil. Pastors trying to protect themselves from any adversities whatsoever. My gosh. I was in Bible college and they literally taught us. They were trying. They didn't teach me. They tried to teach me that there was an elitist, that the leadership was separate from the people. You don't want to mingle with the people because you're above them. I said, I don't even see Jesus kind of in that. This is a real thing. People buy into that stuff. And pastors are all caught up in their self-worth. That's why the pastors will get a... Now, it's going to take a $15,000 honorarium to get me at your church now. And when I come, you know, I need my room at 70 degrees. Not 71, not 16, at 70 degrees. I need cool waters there all the time. And they put out these... Dear Lord, help us. What kind of prima donnas? What kind of weirdness have gotten into the people? Why would we support one? We look at a mega church guy say, I gotta have a jet to fly from one place to another. I can't sit in a tube full of demons. Kind of an idiot. What have you come to? What kind of blind demon are you when you say such a thing? That you can't sit among people. And people send them gobs of money. People, wake up. Let these guys go broke. Get out of their churches. Get out of these pyramid schemes. You don't need any of that junk. Run. Run from them. They can't do you nothing. They'll curse you. I don't care about that. Curse causeless cannot light. Stay with me. He said, you know the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them, yet it shall not be so among you. I had the revelation one day. This is exactly how it is in the church world. We're using Gentile authority structures to lord over people and rule people. We're bossing over them. We're not getting under them. We're getting over them. Yet it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. Now, here's the principle, folks. Here's the pillar of wisdom. If you want to be great in the kingdom of God, greatness is servanthood. It's truly getting under the people, not trying to boss the people. It's giving your life for them and to them.
It's looking for their success and not your own. It's building them up, not building you up. And he says something, almost the same thing. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Boy, there's some crude terms. And we denounce slavery on every term. And oh, it's a terrible thing. Slavery, slavery. Christianity, the epitome of Christianity is slavery. A bondservant. There was an Old Testament principle that if on the seventh year, the year of release among the Hebrews, that you were to let your servant, your Hebrew servants, go free. And if your servant was pleased to live with you, he said, look, I don't want to leave. I love you. I want to stay with you. I don't mind serving you at all. You're a good man. I love you. And you were to take his ear and put it to the post of your house and bore it through with an awl. Ding! I'm yours. A bond servant. You know what? I don't have no ear hole in my ear, but I tell you what, I got one in my heart. I'm so glad to serve you, Jesus. I'm a bond servant. You can hold me by your love. You don't need to chain me. You don't need to tattoo me. You don't need to pierce my ear. Your love's enough to. I'm constrained by the love of Jesus. Been constrained for almost 42 years now. You got to tie me up. Why is the premium then among the leadership and even among the people? Why is it that the flesh is saying, promote me, make me first, let me be number one, let me be the king? When Jesus perceived that they were going to try to come take him and make him a king, he ran away from him, went and hid in the mountain. Not us. We'd be like, yeah, well, I'm deserving. I should be. Yeah, look at all the good I could do if I were king. Some of us truly need to dismantle our own pyramid. You may be the absolute ogre boss of your family, and you need to step down and serve them. You mean thing, you. I can't understand. I never have understood of the controlling spirit. When I became a Christian, I didn't want control of me, much less you. I have a Lord. His name is Jesus. And I seek to do what He wants me to do. Do you? Or do you want self-promotion, self-grandizement? You want to be first and preeminent in everything. You know, I saw a t-shirt one time and it says, second place is the first loser. Now, can you imagine that mindset among athletes? Oh, second place. Y'all are horrible people. Y'all don't even deserve to live. You came in second, you should die. Can you imagine? Oh, you won silver at the Olympics. Whoop-de-doo. Big deal. Idiot. Come on. What is that? It's pride, folks. You need to see it for what it is. It's proud. Folks, Jesus has done the things in giving us His pillars of wisdom that if we'll drink of the cup, He said, take up your cross and follow me. Folks, there are going to be times when you come to the crossroad, I could sidestep the suffering or go through it. And how many times, I wonder, those listening to my voice right now have sidestepped. You knew that God wanted you to go in it and you walked around. Oh, I don't know Him. Oh, I'll just keep my mouth shut. No, I don't want to start a ruckus here. I don't want to provoke an argument. I don't want to bring up Jesus right now. This is be really inconvenient. I know what the response will be if I speak up. I don't want to bring up His word or His message. I don't want to stand for His truth. I know what's coming if I do. And we sidestep the suffering. We're not even worthy to drink the cup. Peter, we're bold. He was proud. I would die for you tonight. We love to think that. But folks, I want to tell you what. God can arrange some circumstances, make the boldest man in the room knees knock together. He can raise up fears in you that you never knew were there. He can shake you to where anything that can be shaken will be shaken. We have to ask ourselves, why is it appealing for me to want to be over you? What pride is that? Do you understand? Do you not get it that pride got Lucifer kicked out of heaven? When five times he said, I will. When Jesus came to the place in his suffering, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. He knew it was coming. He knew the prophecy. He knew the scripture. He'd even told his disciples, I'm going to be killed. They're going to put me on a tree. But now was the hour of his suffering. And his humanity shook. The Bible said he sweat like great drops of blood was coming out of his sweat. And he wept, if it's possible. Let this cup pass. Nevertheless, not what I want, not my will, but your will be done. The third pillar of wisdom is this. If you want to be first, become the minister, the servant, the waiter, the attendant. You know, there was a guy who used to go to church with us years ago. I'm really glad he don't go to church with us anymore. I didn't like him. You say, well, that's something that was for a pastor to say. Well, let me just say, I really didn't like him. You know why? You go to a restaurant with him. I've never seen a ruder person to a waiter or a waitress. An arrogance on him, like, how dare you not serve me well? I wanted to spit in his food for him. I wanted to pour his tea on him, and I don't like that kind of, I don't like people that demean other people. I don't like it. Now, I don't mind when you demean the person who wants to lord it over it. I kind of think that's fun. Because these hot shots, folks, it's time to humble ourselves and recognize your desire to be first and chief and boss and over everybody. Your desire to control every move somebody makes. This is just your own stinking pride. And it makes you the enemy of God. And the only way to break it is to humble yourself. Some of you really need to do a major dismantling that costs you something. Third pillar of wisdom. You want it? To be great? Be a waiter. A minister. To be first? Become a slave. I'll just leave you with that. God bless. We'll see you next week.
We are so thankful that you joined us for this teaching today. It's our sincere prayer that many of you would be born again through hearing God's word. If you were blessed by this podcast, we would love to hear from you. For more information on Oikos Ministries, visit us on our website, www.housechurchesusa.com.